Oh, this is very, very exciting. It's funny when I was asked the very first time to bring an offering message, I was excited, but also like, why? Like, let me just play the keyboard. Let me do the audio. You don't need me to, but it's amazing when you start to step out into a new realm that God starts to open up to you. And it's funny, I remember that, and the response from God and the inner witness, that it was a good place. I liked it. I didn't feel out of place given that offering message. And at the end of last year, Caitlin sent me a message and said, "Oh, Winston, we'd like to invite you to preach." And I read the message and went, "Why?" And it's funny because I think my initial response was, "No, there are plenty of other people that are anointed to do and to bring preaching." And my wife, she's the better part of me. She said, "Just be led, Winston. Be led." I'm like, "Oh, okay." And so at that point, I made this commitment, and I said to God, "I know a lot of the Bible. I know Scripture. I love hearing the Word, but if you're going to ask me to preach, I want to bring something that's fresh, that's relevant, and that's for now, for today." Now, I will say one of my shortcomings of weaknesses is I get a revelation of God and get God's word, and I start to cry. So if you can see past and just be graceful to me in my leaking eyes, hopefully God can say something to us today. But one of the things that was very interesting in January, when I said, "Not until you tell me what it is that you want me to preach." And I think a week went by and 2 weeks went by, and I'm getting reminders from the pastoral team. "So, Winston, you know, no pressure, but are you doing it or are you not doing it?" And I remember sitting on the couch one night watching someone preach, and something just connected. Something just went off inside of me, and I jumped off the couch and I turned around to my wife and said, "What did you think about that? Did you hear that?" And she's like, "Oh, you must have missed it." So I rewind it and I said, "Listen to this." And Sheridan just went, "Yeah, okay, that's fine, Winston." And what I realized, it was something that went off inside me. And on that commitment, I said to Sheridan, "Okay, yep, we'll do it. We're going to step out." At that point, I think I probably had about 10 minutes. And God is so good and so gracious and so faithful. And day by day, week by week, he's just shown me more, revealed more, so much so that I was, even yesterday, when I thought I was done, we were scripted, we were all in order, slides prepared, and just one word that my wife said just triggered a whole new, fresh revelation. So let's get started. The my message I've called Dreams, Promotion, and Destiny. And one of the things I want to start with was an observation, which is recognition or recognizing patterns allows you to enter a whole new realm of perception. And this is not uncommon. This is nothing new. In fact, you'll probably recognize what I'm trying to say right now. But I think what often can happen is we take for granted some of the really obvious patterns we see. For example, social patterns. We think of facial expressions, we think of body language, or even, vocal intonations. These are all patterns that we recognize and just know. So you can walk into the room and know, oh, that person's not happy, or that person's upset. And so you'll say, well, what's the matter? Is there something wrong? That is because you've observed and you've recognized a particular pattern in their, you know, in what they're looking like and what they're saying, or sometimes what they're not saying. You know, if I walk into the room and, you know, I won't pick on any particular daughter, but if I've got a daughter that's like avoiding me, you know, or not talking to me, often I'll go, I've now learnt, I'm getting better as a father, and I say to Sheridan, what's the matter with, just give him some space. Give him some space, you know, and I'm learning. But for example, if I said to you, following the pattern, 2, 4, 6, 8. Amazing. If I said to you, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Exactly right. But could you see what I'm saying? Like, but the context of that, there is no context without the pattern. You know, if I said to you, October, November, December, January, there's a pattern, there's a flow. What's really interesting, and this is like my the little extra, is that to get from one point in a pattern to the next, something happens. You might want to call it an action, you might want to call it a force or effort or whatever it is, something happens. But it's the same thing that happens, that's what creates the pattern. So when we go from 2 to 4 to 6 to 8, it's the same, it's the add two. Are you recognizing the add two? And it doesn't matter where you start, you'll be able to add two. If you recognize the October, November, December, no matter where you start, you can then go to the next step. But it's the idea that this, if we recognize this action or this force that happens in our lives and in the patterns of our life, we can actually go to the next level. So one of the things that I do want to make mention is this, the essence of this pattern recognition is grounded in the Bible. The idea of cause and effect. The Bible says, choose this day whom you will serve. You know, Deuteronomy says, behold, I set before you a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord, which I command you today, or the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord. There's a pattern. Guess what? If you obey, this is what's going to happen. If you disobey, this is what's going to happen. John says, 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's the pattern, you know. And so I know that we, you know, in life, when we find ourselves at the bottom or we find ourselves, you know, looking for answers, this is the place where we can go to and know that God's promised. That's a pattern. That's a pattern. He's promised. So hang on, if he's promised once, he's promised them all, yeah? So there's patterns happening. So with that in mind, I want to take you on a little journey. And I want you to imagine that we are standing behind the shoulders of God. At a time, now obviously God lives out of time, but we're going to just take a snapshot so we can sort of get perspective of this in our life. I want you to imagine that just for a moment, you're standing, watching and observing God doing his work. And God looks to one side and through in an infinity, an endless number of destinies that he could choose, he picks one. I like this. But how am I going to get this destiny, this desire, this pleasure of mine, God says, how am I going to get this into the earth? So he goes over here and finds a soul, finds a spirit, looks at it, finds a spirit, which, I need the spirit that's going to match this destiny, and finds one. Puts them together. Destiny in spirit and releases it into the earth. And then he does it again and again It's the only way God can get his desire fulfilled in the earth. He set up that rule. He's got to get it birthed through a human being. It's the only way. So here we run into our first hiccup, in that we are those spirits that God has birthed into the earth. But God, you've birthed us into a fallen world, into a corrupt and evil world. But he's given us an advantage. He's given us his word. So we know the devices of the enemy. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy." Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life, and you may have life abundantly." We live in a fallen world, but we can be redeemed. And if you've made God your Savior, chosen him, you are redeemed. Yeah? So Satan plans to undo all that pleases God. That's his modus operandi. That's what he's here to do. That's the only thing he knows to do. It's the only motivation that the enemy has, is to undo the good that God does. So when you think about it, in that moment where he wasn't selected because he's just a spirit and he can't get into the earth the right way, and God takes the destiny and releases it, he's, "I'm going to get that. I'm going to get that." Except, I've got some good news for you. Satan doesn't know quite as much as people give him credit to. Satan is not all-knowing. Satan does not know what your destiny is. Satan doesn't know, and I've got proof for that. Do you know that Jesus' destiny was prophesied in the scriptures? Written down. Some say there were 200 to 250 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled prior to his death. Some say there might have been over 350 prophecies regarding Jesus. And Satan couldn't stop Jesus' destiny being accomplished. In fact, the Bible says, "The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And that was his destiny. We know that Jesus' destiny was to come to the earth to redeem us. And can you imagine, with all the evidence that Satan had, he still couldn't do it. So, God has called us. God has gifted us. You've been selected. Not just selected and called, but specific. In fact, I think this is one of the key things I want you to see, is God always, it's like Jasmine was saying, there are some things that are ultimates, things that have no exception. God always operates with precision and intent. He does what he does specifically, and he does what he does intentionally. So consider this: when God released you into the earth, he determined your parents, your gender, your birth order, your eye color, your hair color, your skin color, your time in history, and your location. So consider the areas that you had no control over. God has sovereignly determined these things, knowing the political, economical, judicial, spiritual atmosphere, first world thinking that you've been living in today. God, at the same time, baked natural talents, skills, and abilities into you. In fact, I love the illustration. In fact, I'll give credit where credit's due, because my youngest daughter, when I was preaching this section to my wife, I said, "God has baked your natural talents into you." And my Jada says, "Like a cake." And I'm like, absolutely like a cake. Because like a cake, you can take the individual ingredients, make a cake, And who can take any one of those ingredients out of the cake? You can't. Once God has joined your spirit with your destiny, they are not, you can't separate it. It can't be separated. God, you've got a God-given wiring that God is there to accommodate your ultimate work and assignment. When God released us into this earth, he gave us a specific, he did that with a specific destiny in mind. So our job now, and what I'm hopefully going to do today, is show us a framework with which we can walk that out. So just to make sure that you understand, let's have a look at a couple of scriptures. Jeremiah says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew and approved you as my chosen instrument. And before you were born, I separated and set you apart, consecrating you." I mentioned to someone this morning, you know, sometimes I didn't even realize that God said things in a particular way. But when you see it in the Word and you go, he's chosen me as a particular instrument. Instruments have a purpose, a specific purpose, dare I say. God is, also hear this, God is proactive, like this Jeremiah verse says, separated you, set you apart, consecrated you. God is proactive in guiding and protecting your destiny. So there's obviously a large part of our life where we have no control. You didn't get to choose your parents, you didn't get to choose where you were born, you didn't get to choose that. But God's promised to do what he needs to do to protect your destiny. Think of Jesus, the two-year-old. Matthew says, "After the wise men had gone and the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother. And the angel said, stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for you to kill him." Search for the child to kill him. That was God, through a parent, protecting their child's destiny. In this scenario, God didn't speak to Jesus, but his parents, who at this time were his responsibility. So parents, we have a part to play in our child's destiny. But watch this. Our part is to get them to a place where they recognize, hey, God's got a call on my life, right? And then you've got to go, are you sure it's that? Because it's not always what we think it's going to be. It's not always what we think it's going to be. Galatians 1:5 says, God has special plans for me. God had special plans for me even before I was born, so he chose me through his grace. So one of the very interesting things that often comes up when people talk about destiny and talk about this is this idea that, you know, I could have been born at any time. And I want to suggest to you that Scripture says no. Very specifically, in Acts 17, it says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of habitation that they would seek God." Their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. The very year, date that you were born was intended by God. And the location as well. Now, it's interesting, I wasn't born in Australia. I was born in South Africa. Came here when I was young. But my parents brought me here. And the rest of my life's unraveled here. I found God here. All this stuff. Just because you're born in a particular place and move, that doesn't mean like you need to go back to where you're born. It's not like I've got to go back to my roots. You need to be where God's called you to be. But consider this, that there are often people probably mostly non-Christians, but, you know, certainly some as well, that will challenge, "I'm not called for now," or say things like, "I wish I was born 30 years ago," or "I wish I was born in the 50s, or "I wish I was born in the 80s, or, you know, and what they're really saying is that I'm not happy with what's going on here right now. Every generation, for as long as you can go back in history, said that we're living in the worst of times. You know, 30 years ago was the worst of times. 20 years ago was the worst, and now I'm like, oh, it's got even worse. It's the worst of times. And yet, in every generation, there have been people that have risen up and excelled, right? Think about this. In the 80s, names like Michael Jackson, Steven Spielberg, Bill Gates revolutionized their era in the world. The 90s, we had Michael Jordan, Oprah Winfrey, Jeff Bezos. Who would have thought that people would tune in to watch people talking to each other? Like, seriously? The 2000s saw people like Steve Jobs, Mark Zuckerberg, and LeBron James take the stage. More recently, Elon Musk, Christopher Nolan, Taylor Swift. You can't deny, these are people that despite their environment, despite all the badness and the horribleness that was happening on the earth, you know, whether they chose to ignore it, whether they chose to benefit from it, they rose to the top in their field. So I want you to put up this next slide, guys. Preachers. And I'm a little bit annoyed at myself because after studying this bit and then reading it, God promised to give the church fivefold ministry. And for the most part, they are well represented in this group. These are the guys that chose to rise to the top in the church, to rise to the top of what God had called them to be. You know, by the time you get to the middle column, the Kenneth Copeland, the Joyce Myers, the Brian Houston, you will hear them repeatedly refer to people on the left-hand side. You know, and you think about your Joel Osteens and your Joseph Princes and your Stephen Furtick, you hear them talk about the middle group, right? But can you see the way the generations are going? Now, of course, there are many other people I could have put on that list. There's people like Smith Wigglesworth, there's Rodney Howard Brown, there's our own Jerry Savelle, Nidland, our house, Josh Dovey, you know, the man of the moment, right? But the point I want to make here is that all these people were called to their time. God has designed us to excel and thrive in this time in history. It's pointless me talking about what we could have done 20 years ago or 10 years ago, dare I say even last year. It's now. You have been called to a specific place. It's possible God might call you to walk in your destiny location other than your place of birth, but there's always purpose and intent to the location. So can I suggest, I'm sure that not all of us are struggling with where we're living or struggling with how old we are or struggling with how young we are, but be at peace with your time in history. Be at peace with your age. You are exactly in the right age, in the right place, at the right time for what God's called you to be. For what God's called you to be. So let's put this affirmation up. Let's say this together. God has chosen me. I am at the right age, in the right place, at the right time. I have a divine destiny. I have a divine destiny. Amen. So a lot of those people that I mentioned earlier that as leaders in their own area, you would recognize because they were so big in the area, but were not necessarily Christians. Which brings you to a point, then why God? Even if I don't agree that God's given me this gift, I know I've got it, why God? And I would suggest that this idea is a little bit selfish, a little bit flawed, because it's God who gave it to you for his pleasure. For his pleasure. So throughout the earth, we will see people that have excelled according to the world's frame of reference. But there's an overwhelming evidence that when it's done without God, there are also areas of their life that are unfulfilled. And, you know, we're not going to pick names, but, you know, there are, if I said names like Robin Williams, top of his game, something went wrong. Think about a person like Whitney Houston, probably one of the best modern-day pop singers of all time. Didn't quite have it together. Heath Ledger, you know, guys that were extraordinary at their craft, extraordinary at their gifting, but not complete. And so I submit to you that you getting saved, getting baptized, getting spirit-filled, aligning your life with God and toward God's calling will cause a paradigm shift in your right? This fundamental change will point you in the right direction, right? So even though you know you've got your gifting, you know you've got your calling, the idea is that you're doing it God's way. So as a Christian, we want to be guided by what God says, be guided by the manifesto according to the Bible. You know, and again, the purpose of this message is not to give you Christian foundations, but it does need to be mentioned that there is a right way and a wrong way of seeing your life fulfilled. So as you journey, I want to talk about maybe, you know, you might be in that position where you're saying, well, I don't know. I don't know what it is that I'm gifted at. I don't know what God's called me to do. I don't know what my destiny is. I'd like to think that by now you accept that God's called you and that you have a destiny. So I want to really quickly get through just some concepts about discovering your gifts. Those things that God's given you and graced you to do. Corinthians talks about the fact that God has given, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner, one in that. Each one has received, sorry, 1 Peter says, each one has received a special gift employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And Ephesians 4 says, however, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. So acknowledge that you've got one. You might not know, but you might be on a discovery to find that. And I certainly know as a parent, one of the things that I've had to keep my eyes open is for where people's tendencies are. So you think, consider your inner tendencies. Consider the things that maybe you would, things that you enjoy, things that you find exciting, things that you prefer. There's no way that I can go through a list of all them because it's going to be slightly different for every one of us. But also consider your talents, your gifts, and maybe especially the unique ones, especially the ones that you notice, I seem to be the only one that can do this. Yeah. And also think about skills that come easily to you. That's often a really good indicator that this is an area that God's about to work with you and about to do some work with you. So what about, you've got a bit of a framework for how to like pay attention to these things to become aware of what it is. But here are some examples of where we've seen God and how he steers us in the right direction towards our destiny. So Joseph is a really obvious one. He's very, very clear. Joseph received his destiny or got a glimpse of his destiny through visions and dreams. Genesis 37 says, now Joseph had a dream and he told it to his brothers and they hated him. And then smart kid, he was only, 17 or 18 then, I think. So he then dreamed another dream and told it to them as well. You know, so I'm not making any excuses. This is not about how to be mature when you find out what your dream is. But what I'm saying is that dreams and visions are a way that God can reveal your future, that he can reveal what he's called you to do. Jeremiah 1 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. So I think you'd say, Jeremiah would be pretty sure that that's what he was called to do. He doesn't know what he's going to say to them yet. He doesn't know whether they're going to particularly like what he has to say to them. But you need to understand there's a focus point. There's a direction now. Think about Paul in the New Testament. He has a miraculous visitation and vision of Jesus. And then I think Pastor Peter was preaching the other week where, you know, Ananias, word of knowledge over here, Paul been told something over here, they get together, and there's a prophetic fulfillment of a word. So you've got Acts says, go to Ananias, for Paul, my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And so you go, well, that's great. That's what God told Ananias. But now we've got evidence that Paul's walking in it. In 1 Corinthians 1, this is Paul writing to the Corinthians saying, Paul, summoned by the will and the purpose of God to be an apostle, a special messenger of Jesus Christ. I think that's evidence that he got it. Right? He knows what he's doing. He knows where he's being called. And despite the visions, the dreams, the prophetic words, the visitations, and, you know, I believe that the one area that God uses most to reveal your destiny is an inner witness. The Bible says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But never quote that verse without quoting this verse. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For Spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God. Revealed is a wonderful word. I love the word revealed because it's the picture of clouds that dissipate to show the blue sky. It's the picture of the fog lifting to reveal the harbor. It's the picture of you eyes being open to see what it is that God's called you to do. Oh, yes, affirmation time, boys. God has given and trusted me with a special gift. With a special gift. Let's say it one more time. God has given and trusted me with a special gift. A special gift. Okay. Let's go over here. This is just a framework. This is just a way and a structure that I believe God's given me, and part of what I was seeing in a preaching for measuring and assessing our development of our gift and our destiny. So I want you to think of this line, foundation line, your character. Your character. This is your heart issue. This is you and your conscience. This is the morals. This is the ethics. This is foundation. This makes and breaks destinies. Right? More than the other two areas, this area makes and breaks destinies. Let's have a look at some common character traits. I'm sure that you are going to find someone there that you think, I know those. I'm that. Or I'm not that. You know. And, you know, to be honest, I've picked only positive ones, right? But these are the type of things that employers often look for when they're hiring staff. Because they might have the skill, they might have the ability, they might know what they're doing, but are they going to be respectful? Are they going to turn up to work on time? Are they going to be persistent and work to the end of the problem? But again, this kind of points a little bit to the fact that I can do that. I can be that without God. And this is where I want to go to the next slide, because this is where what separates character when you're a Christian. Because added to all these character traits are spiritual acumen. Spiritual acumen is discernment. Discernment in the spirit. Am I discerning what it is that God's calling me to do at this time, in this moment, with this person? And more important, and just as important, I should say, is fruits of the spirit. Am I operating in the fruits of the spirit? Okay, so along with character, over here is knowledge. Did I spell that right, Sheridan? Yeah. Or we could often think about this as wisdom. God talks quite a bit about wisdom. Thank you, darling. She said, you spelt that right. So what is wisdom? What is knowledge? It's an awareness. It's recognition. It's being able to identify That's what's going on. I can see that. There's an understanding about it. There's information, right? So think about this. Why would God need to say what he said in Hosea? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If you know that that's what it is, why wouldn't you go after it? First Kings says, God gave Solomon very great wisdom and understanding and knowledge as vast as the sands on the seashore. Proverbs 18 says, the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. In fact, I love the NLT version because it says, intelligent people are always ready to learn. Their ears are open for knowledge. So knowledge is the how. How do I craft an illustration? How do I plot a story? How do I compose a song? How do I play an instrument? How do I practice accounting? It's the how. Right? This is the stuff that you typically would go to school to do. You go to university, right? This is the knowledge. But can you see how the knowledge can be independent of the character? But it's you can't achieve your destiny until they all get connected. Okay? Just because you know doesn't mean that you're good at it. Think about someone that might have the ability to craft a hilarious joke, but is terrible at delivering it. Yeah? So your ability to implement this knowledge is called skill. And can I just say, when people are lazy, this is often where they're lazy. Because skill is just simply plain hard work. I try to make it bigger, try to make it more special, but it basically comes down to three things. Skill comes down to training, practice what you've been trained, and then assessment. And then doing it again, and doing it again, and doing it again. Training, practice, and assessment. If you've ever played a musical instrument, you know you only get as good as you practice, right? And the great thing about assessment is a point, it's a marker in the road where you can say, I've achieved, I've accomplished. I'm now ready to move on. Because if you fail the assessment, you've got more training and practice. Okay, so let's be conscious of what this refers to. Character is your heart. Knowledge is your head. And skill is your hand. Heart, head, hand. Heart, head, hand. Oh, man. So here's my little Easter egg, okay? This is something that God gave me, a little bit of an Easter egg. So God has provided us a mechanism in the Spirit to protect us from the enemy. So Ephesians 6 says, therefore put on every piece of armor so that you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you'll be standing firm. Stand your ground, put on the belt of truth, the body armor of righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news that will be when you're fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on the salvation as your helmet. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the heart is protected by the breastplate of righteousness. Your head is protected by the helmet of salvation. Your hand, in one hand you've got a shield of faith, the other hand the sword of the Spirit. The belt of truth is the protection of the enemy's lies and deception, and the shoes of the gospel of peace to provide you with the perseverance, stamina, and endurance. You see that? So God has made a way for us to be able to take ground as we walk out our destiny. This is the there is progress. Like, destiny is not something that just happens. It's not something that you're going to find yourself falling into. It's something that God will show you enough of, and then you've got to commit, right? So when you commit, that's when he will go, oh, let me help you. And he'll anoint you, or he'll give you something special. He'll show you favor. It's only after we've made the commitment that we start to move forward. In fact, the word I chose to use in the title was dreams, promotion, and destiny. And promotion is really probably the longest part of our destiny when you think about it, because discovery might happen quite quickly, particularly once you're a Christian. Because I think that once you're a Christian, once you're open to the moving of the Spirit, God can start to reveal and show you things. Whereas when you're not and you don't have that, you're kind of relying on, looking inward and all this, nonsense that goes on as people try and find their place in the world and being deceived. So promotion is the idea of moving forward. It's about an advancement in rank and honor and position. So there is definitely this sense of, one layer getting on the next layer and moving up. Promotion requires transformation. And transformation is not an event. Sorry to say, but rather a sequence of events. It's a journey. Consider promotion as the enduring power in your transformation. How are you being transformed from faith to faith, from glory to glory? I want to have a look at two individuals in the Bible who just, at one point when I was preparing, I felt like God put the stories in there so I could explain what it is that I'm trying to get out. But I'm sure it was probably there were other reasons, probably other reasons. But Daniel and the three Hebrews are such a great example, and you'll see this. I hope that you'll see this. So Daniel chapter 1 reads like this. And the Babylonian king told Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility, youths without blemish, well-favored in appearance, skillful in all wisdom, discernment, and understanding, apt in learning knowledge, competent to stand and serve in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. These were three young men from Judah's royal family, strong, healthy, good-looking. It's just like us, right? Intelligent in every branch of wisdom, able to learn new things, able to stand and serve in the king's palace. I want you to imagine that Ashpenaz has gone to Jerusalem and with an instruction. You've got to go and find, boys that you can bring back to train. This was his criteria. So I think these guys were about 17 years old or so when they were brought into captivity. So at 17, the Bible says they had intelligence in every branch of wisdom. They were skillful. They were able to learn new things and able to stand. So there was an etiquette and an understanding that they understood already. These were just their qualifying traits. These were just what got them looked at by the master of the eunuchs. In Daniel 1, it shows these three guys actually going from Jerusalem to a foreign ungodly land. And I love the picture that there is of us. We come from a royal family, and we are growing up in a foreign ungodly land. Daniel 1:17 says, as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence to every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood dreams, all kinds of dreams and visions. And verse 20 says, in the matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers in his realm. Then when Daniel was about 80 years old, so a little bit later on, Daniel 6 reads, "Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governor's satraps because of an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm." So I want to draw your attention to Daniel. He was at the top of his game at 17. He was at the top of his game and the top of the lot when he was assessed. And then at 80 years old, he was still at the top. The Bible talks about the fact that Daniel had an excellent spirit, a spirit of excellence. The spirit of excellence is about being best and then allowing the anointing to make you even better. I love the little image that the word excellence has in Hebrew. It literally means to jut over or exceed, to excel. It's kind of the, it's like the iceberg that sticks out the top. But moreover, it's the idea that, you know, in a mountain range, it's the mountain that sticks up over the top. That's excellence. That's the excellence, you know. Do you know that only 10% of an iceberg pokes out the water? 10%. It's only, you need to be 10% better. Excellence. In the Greek, it's interesting, in the Hebrew, it talks about this idea of jutting out. But in the Greek, it sort of has more of a Olympic discus javelin kind of feel. And it's about the picture of a throw being surpassed. It's like, you know, if you were to be here and someone was to throw something, that would be the norm. But with a spirit of excellence, you throw further. Yeah? So if this is what the world is doing, with a spirit of excellence, this is what we should be doing. Yeah? Spirit of excellence. So here we go. The spirit of excellence. Catch this. The spirit of excellence is the engine that powers the action of your heart, your head, and your hand. So when you're thinking about, you know, the heart issues, honesty, dishonesty, am I going to do the right thing? Is this the right thing to do? When the spirit of excellence is in your heart, you want to do the right thing, and you want to do the right thing plus more. When the spirit of excellence is in your head, you know, you study all that you need to study, but then you want to do a bit more. When the spirit of excellence is in your hands, you do all you can do. And then God empowers you to do more. The engine of your heart, the engine. My challenge is master the fundamentals of what you're in your chosen field, in your area of gifting, and God will anoint what you have learnt and take you beyond where your secular competitors are. This way you'll become the head, not the tail, above only and not beneath. You simply outperform them. Okay, so here's another example. Daniel was wonderful, but then God put another one in there. His name was Joseph. Joseph is another great example of development into your calling. Joseph's story also highlights God's strategic moves, putting him in places where he perhaps wasn't destined. Places where he was destined to be. So I want to look very quickly at the story in Genesis, and then we'll wrap this thing up. So, Genesis, here we go. When Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was the captain of the guard of Pharaoh and the king of Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, so he made Joseph his personal attendant and put him in charge of his household and everything he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless him. So he first did the work and then God blessed him. Yep, bit of the pattern. All of his household affairs went smoothly and the crops and livestock flourished, so Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility of everything he owned. Okay, I want to just move along a little bit and I want to show you a new pattern. We talked about pattern, and this is the pattern of Joseph's promotion in Potiphar's house. So Joseph arrived, Genesis 39 verse 1 says Joseph arrived as a slave. The reference there is obviously he was purchased by Potiphar. The kid was a slave. The next stage, slave, is a trainee. He was trained to serve in Potiphar's house. That's obvious, even though it's not written in the scriptures, but he would have come as a slave before he could work. He would have been trained by virtue of the pattern, probably 2 to 3 years. From there, he became a worker. Genesis 2:13 says, he served in the home of his Egyptian master. So I hope you're seeing the promotion, slave, promotion to trainee, promotion to worker, promotion to manager. Genesis 39:4 says, Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property. Promotion to CEO. Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. We see exactly the same pattern of promotion in Daniel. Daniel came to Babylon as a slave. He trained, so he was a trainee, they trained him for 3 years. He became a worker, the Bible says, so they entered into the royal service. At 8 years old, Daniel was a manager. The Bible says that Darius, a new king now, decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two other administrators to supervise the high officers. So he became the manager. And then CEO in Daniel is a little bit different because the Bible says that because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire, CEO. I want you to see this progression. Slave, trainee, worker, manager, CEO. Where has God got you at this time in your destiny? We all enter the world as slaves. We're all slaves to sin. The Bible tells us that. We find Jesus and we are released from that and we can enter into a traineeship. Every stage, trainee, worker, manager, CEO, follows the pattern of training, practice, and assessment. If you fail an assessment, it just means you've got to do it again. Just do it again. I've run out of time, but I wanted to, there's consideration for, obviously, the normal sorts of things that happen while you're walking out your destiny, things like wilderness experiences. We've seen many examples in the Bible of wilderness experiences through Jesus, Moses, Israel, Joseph and Daniel themselves had wilderness experiences. Wilderness experiences, in that time, be mindful you don't cast blame. Because when you want to grow and develop, if you cast blame, what you're saying is, I have nothing to fix. And you can't progress when you think there's nothing to fix. So faith calls us to be responsible and to take charge of what God has given us. Some of the tools, and again, I'm not going to get into the detail of these tools because there'll be opportunity with other people and other preaching. But when you're in this development stage, the cycle that goes from promotion to promotion to promotion, there are a couple of tools that are going to be key, whether you're in a development or whether you're in the wilderness where you're feeling like, you know, has God abandoned me? Like, what's going on? But a couple of really key things. Speaking in tongues, reading the word. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, the Bible says. Stay focused. Stay focused on what it is that God's called you to do. The Hebrew says, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down and ask for wisdom. The Bible says, if anyone lacks wisdom, ask for wisdom. And grow in the fruits of the Spirit. Grow in the fruits of the Spirit. So a couple of final thoughts. As a spirit-filled believer, God gives you and me supernatural ability. He adds to it, complements it with gifts of the Spirit designed to move you closer to what he's called you to do. See, you will always find that, you know, you'll look at other Christians and go, oh, God's doing that with them. But he's not doing that with me. Because God hasn't called you to do what he's called them. Right? That's why he's taking you on a slightly different journey. You're finding yourself being prepared in different ways. Joseph was not prepared exactly the same as Daniel was, but their journey was the same, right? Their destiny was different. Work with what you've got. Know this, even when God takes your destiny and married it to your spirit and released it to you, even as you walk through and you discover that and you see that and you give glory to God for what he's called you to do, he hasn't given you the whole picture. He's just given you enough to get you started. He needs you to step out in faith, to trust him, and he'll give you the rest. You can trust him because he's faithful. I love this quote by Winston Churchill because I think it kind of encapsulates what I want to do and how I approach my destiny. It says, it is not enough that we do our best. Sometimes we have to do what is required. People of breakthrough, God has called you. He's called every one of us. Let's walk in our destiny.